So we're about ready to begin services here. First, before I ask you to rise for the prayer here, this is a pre-recorded sermon for the Feast of Trumpets, and at the end of this sermon here, I'll not be giving a closing prayer. I'd ask that in the areas where there are elders, ministers located, where you normally have services, that you would have someone conclude the sermon with a prayer, but I'll have the opening prayer here. So if you'd all rise this time. Eternal Father in heaven, we come before your great throne very, very thankful, Father, for this opportunity of being able to come before you on this Feast of Trumpets. We just ask, great God, that you'll inspire what is said here today, that you'll guide and direct and lead all that is said, that you bless everyone too that hears what you have for them, Father, that we be inspired by this Feast of Trumpets. We come to understand and appreciate it far more deeply, to love you far more deeply, Father, for all you give to us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just ask of you to bless us in this feast season, as this is the first of the fall season here. We thank you so very much for the blessing of being able to deserve it. We give you thanks and praise, great God, for your great kindness, your mercy, and your love to us. We give you this thanks and praise now, asking for your guidance and direction here in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen. Before we actually begin into the sermon here today, I think it's important to go back and mention some things here that we do read from time to time that are discussed as a matter of something that needs to be covered. In this particular case here, it's Deuteronomy, back in Deuteronomy 16 here. We just finished not too long ago a series having to do with tithes and offerings, and both were mentioned because for some, not a lot, but for some it seems that there was a lack of understanding or willingness to grasp or comprehend the depth of the importance of some of this. But it's important that we grasp and understand there are certain things given to us that have to do with our relationship to God. It reflects the genuineness of our commitment and our relationship with God and our love to God and our love toward God and how we express it. And it has to do with the sermon series we've just started here this past Sabbath now, having to do with thankfulness, being grateful to God and giving thanks to God. You know, there's a response in our life by what we see that God is doing in the calling he's given to us and what he's doing in our life and the favor and the blessings and the awesomeness of what he's placed before us. And yet sometimes, if we let up, if we don't fully respond to what God has given to us, we do great damage to the opportunity and the blessing of a relationship that he's placed before us. And I know there's been much repentance in some areas, situations that, especially when it comes to second tithe, the people haven't been faithful, and there's been a lot of repentance, and there's been a lot of mercy shown by God in all this too for this year. And that's good that we remember those things where we've gone astray, where we haven't done what we should, when we haven't responded to God like we should, because it doesn't show gratitude and thankfulness, and it causes a great deal of suffering, hurt, and pain. And it is sin, and sin cuts us off from God. And we can't deceive ourselves into thinking somehow we have a relationship with God when we don't love him as we should. To love God means we're thankful and grateful. To love God means we want to obey and do what is right, that we fear doing anything different, that we have the right kind of fear of God. To fear to do anything opposite or different from what God says, that we want to repent of sin when we see it, that we continue to repent of sin when we see it, that we fight that fight, and that also then in the definition of that we show reverence and respect and love God for what he's given to us. And again, that's a spirit and an attitude. So again here, I want to emphasize that what is here in Deuteronomy 16:16 is not something that we might choose to do or not choose to do. It is a command. It is a law. It is established within the church that we do this. It is a matter of something that's bound on earth and bound in heaven, that we should live by it. And that's why then in chapter 16 and verse 16 it says, 3 times in a year shall all your males appear before the eternal your God in the place which he shall choose. And so God, just like in the Feast of Tabernacles, there are places where it's organized that we be, or that means that we're able to observe. And certainly we know where God is. We know where the church is. We're very blessed in that. And so we understand that, but as far as that which is a sponsored site, that which we have from Sabbath to Sabbath in different areas that are sponsored sites for observing even the annual, or not the annual, but the weekly Sabbath, that we be there when we're able to, if we have ability to. Now, if distance and cost and so forth is such that we can only do it on occasion, then that's fine. But if we are able to, or if we can work toward it to be able to go a certain distance, and that we budget that into our lives, then that's a great goal. But to not do it because we're tired, to not do it because we had a tough week, to not do it because we are, you know, don't recognize the value of it, or we don't place the kind of value we should into it, and that driving an hour or half an hour is just too much, or 2 hours is too much, well, we need to rethink that and realize, no, here's an opportunity of a lifetime, of many lifetimes, because there are millions and billions of people who in their lifetime have never been blessed to know any of the truth, let alone the ability to know it and to live it and to be a part of something so great. And so again, this is something that's commanded, that everyone, and in the church, it's everyone that's to come before God, baptized and unbaptized, we're to come before God. We teach our children that before they're ever baptized, that they're to come before God. And this is specifically those who are baptized have a responsibility for before God, and those who are growing in maturity and so forth have a responsibility before God. Even children can begin to be taught this, especially in their teenagers, and must be taught this in their teen years, and especially if they work, that they're set aside. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. It's like prayer, it's between you and God as a whole. Unless you're not doing it, and then that's another matter. You know, God brings sin out, and there are things that have to be dealt with in life, but if we don't understand this, like some haven't understood second time, now is the time to understand it. Now is the time to repent of anything that's been done wrong in the past, because the reality is we've had some that just haven't done these things. And the reality is it's not an option. You know, it's a requirement before God. And it reflects our love to God to obey Him in this way, because it has to do with the response to God. This is something of a personal relationship with God, is to how we appreciate and whether we see His blessings in our life, and to what degree we see them, and how much we love those things that God has placed before us and love Him. So again, we come before God in three seasons. We know what those three seasons are. It's the Passover season, which is about the days of unleavened bread. There are two high days there. And then there's the season of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits is called many things throughout the Scriptures. But again here, in that particular period of time, we recognize there's a high day, one high day. And then there's the fall feast season with several high days, with this being the first one, the Feast of Trumpets, and what the season we generally refer to as the Feast of Tabernacle season. And we just sometimes just refer to it as the feast season. But it's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles, the first day is a high day. And then, of course, the last great day. And so it's those three seasons, but on seven specific occasions, we're to come before God, as it says, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that season of the year, in the Feast of Weeks, in that season, and in the Feast of Tabernacles season. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty as it is handed. And it means that we are to bring an offering, and it's about offerings. The context is one of offerings. It follows up the subject matter in Deuteronomy here of tithes, and this is offerings, and we're to bring an offering before God. And it doesn't give a specific amount. It's not like a tithe. The tithe is very specific. It's 10% of our adjusted gross income, whatever that is. And there's a first and second. The first to be given to God, to use for the service of God, to care for the church, to do the work of God. And then there's that which He gives us for the high days, to be able to observe them in a greater way with more abundance, especially the feast time. And that's what God has given to us, to observe that period of time in. But it's something we're to faithfully keep. And it's not a matter of, well, I don't need that much that year. I only need half of that, so I'm only going to save half. No, that's not what God says. He says it's a specific amount. And so we do it. And to do less is sin, great sin. And total lack of appreciation for the plan and purpose of God. And so again here, so it is with the offering. And so whatever it is between you and God, anyone can save aside a dollar. You know, I mean, 50 cents, whatever it is. But in our lives, of those of us who have jobs and so forth, you know, it's between us and God what we give. And it's not a matter of a tithe at all. You know, that's specific. This is just whatever that offering is something we want to give from our heart, from our desire to God, as a matter of appreciation, a thank offering to thank God for what we have. And that's what this is about. So again, it's not a matter of an option, and it's not a matter about the money or the amount of the money or it is about our relationship with God. And that's important, and that's why it's being preached. Every man, every person, in other words, shall give as they are able, or he or she is able, according to the blessing of the eternal your God, which he has given you. In other words, as to how we feel about the blessings God has given us. What do we see? How are we thankful? Are we thankful? And, you know, if we're without work and so forth, and we have to sacrifice in order to do this, we're thankful to God. That's what it's about. It's about an attitude. So in all your areas, wherever you are, if it's a group that's meeting together on the Feast of Trumpets here, and just like on some of the other holy days, wherever you're gathered together, if there's a ministry there that gathers it together and sends it in, then that's how you collect it. You know that. It'll be told there in that group, wherever you are. If it's another group just getting together in a house or whatever, and people are just meeting together, well, just do that like you normally would do your tithes. Just send them in advance, or send them in right away here tomorrow or whatever, as a matter of a response to God, to do what God says. And then, of course, be prepared then for atonement. If you haven't been doing these things, God says, you know, he's telling you, you better do it, because you have a desire to be in a new age. You have a desire to come through these things and continue on with what God has given to you. I believe that. I truly do. So that means we want to love God and to reverence God. And this is how you do it. This is part of worshiping God and being thankful to God. So I wanted to mention that in a stronger way today as we prepare for the other high days that are coming, that we prepare for those as well in this manner. It's something you're to prepare for and think about throughout the year, what you do and how you do it. So again, wanted to mention those things before we actually begin the sermon here, or we begin the sermon, I should say, here for this particular day in the Feast of Trumpets. So getting into this particular sermon now. Ever since 1969, when I first came into God's church, the Feast of Trumpets has always been understood as picturing the trumpeting, announcing the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. And that's always been understood. God has always given that to us as a matter of understanding. It's about the return of Jesus Christ. It's about his coming to this earth. But it's about the trumpets that announce that. It's about that which leads up to his very return and announces his very return. You know, in the last two Feast of Trumpets, this has taken on deeper and more profound meaning. And we find that we're now living during the time of the trumpeting that this very Feast of Trumpets pictures. And I think, how incredible is that? You know, Jesus Christ experienced Passover. What an awesome thing. In one day, everything that the Israelites had done year to year to year in observing Passover and the setting aside of the lamb on the 10th day and then the killing of the lamb on the 14th on that day of Passover and then roasting it, preparing it and roasting it and observing the Passover in the manner that God gave to them all that time. And then Jesus Christ on that particular night of Passover observed it with his disciples. He ate that meal with them and kept that Passover meal with them. He ate of the roasted lamb as all of them did as well. They did the same thing. And they kept it together there. And then after it was over, after they had finished eating, Jesus Christ instituted the keeping of the Passover that the church was to observe from that point forward that was more spiritual in nature, that reflected the greater meaning of what it was all about as he gave them of the wine and of the bread, the unleavened bread that pictured his body and his blood and his sacrifice and everything that we talk about on the day, that night of observing the feast, the Passover itself. So again here, then on that particular night, you know, Jesus Christ, he did that and he washed the disciples' feet. So we follow that. And then later in the day, he went through the betrayal and all the things that took place at Passover picture. And then fulfilling it by dying and being our Passover. So again, what an incredible thing that Jesus Christ lived that, experienced that. A horrible thing that happened to him, but what an incredible thing that he lived through and then died through, fulfilling the Passover day. And then all of us, everyone who's ever called, lives what's pictured in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Days of Unleavened Bread, coming out of sin, and when God begins to draw us in that journey of coming out of spiritual Egypt. But that's over a long period of time. It's a lifetime. And sometimes because of that, it doesn't carry with it the kind of impact that something that happens more quickly does in a person's life. Just like Pentecost, I think of the apostles, when they were able to experience Pentecost, at least a portion of the fulfillment of it, because we understand that even the Israelites, they didn't grasp that. But when God gave the commandments to the Israelites on that particular day there, when God did that, they experienced a part of the meaning of Pentecost when the law was given. But then there was that which passed through time, and finally another portion of the day of Pentecost was fulfilled on 31 AD when God poured out His Holy Spirit, showing how we're able to live His way of life, how we're able to live the law, that we can't do it without His Spirit. And the miracles that happened on that day, the signs that happened on that day, God showing in a very powerful way the meaning and the experience that the apostles had, that Peter had as he preached, speaking in different languages as they did. That was a profound day for them. They lived Pentecost in a profound way. Very inspiring and very moving for them. And then, of course, we live Pentecost because of the giving of the Holy Spirit and things that are pictured in our life, but not in a profound fulfillment like happened on that particular day. And then, of course, we understand the things about Pentecost, which also carries the name of the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruits. And we recognize then the greater meaning of that as well, of what it leads to receive the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in one's life, to bring them to a point, especially in the first great calling that took place on the earth, of the early harvest, of those who are going to be a part of the first great resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. a part of the government of God when it comes to this earth. And so that particular day, we have a greater understanding of that now than ever before, of Pentecost and its fulfillment. And so that's going to be experienced by some when, in a greater way, when that is accomplished as well and have incredible meaning to it. But right now, we are experiencing the Feast of Trumpets. All of us today are experiencing the Feast of Trumpets. We have been for a while now, and we're going to continue until it's fulfilled completely. And that is so incredible and incredibly unique that we're able to do this. And you need to look on this day as something you're living. We're living this right now. And it's profound. It truly is. Let's begin going back here in Leviticus, where we have the command to keep this particular day. Leviticus 23, going back in the Old Testament there, where we find the Sabbath and weekly Sabbath mentioned and all the holy days mentioned as being holy convocations and that time that is set aside weekly and annually by God to observe specific times before Him in holy convocations, a holy convening of His people, holy because God's presence is there, and convening together with God and with one another, because that's what fellowship does as well. It's a part of that fellowship. It's a part of that ability to come together and share together on a spiritual plane with one another in fellowship with God and with one another. That's why the Sabbath is so important, that if we have the ability of being there, that we not deny ourselves of a greater relationship on the Sabbath with God. So Leviticus 23 and verse 24, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath." So again, we understand that is an annual Sabbath, not a weekly Sabbath, but an annual Sabbath, an annual high day, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets. A blowing of trumpets. It's plural. It's not just a single trumpet. It's not just a shofar. It has a lot of meaning to it, as we're going to see here. There are words used to signify shouting as well, not just the blowing of a trumpet. It has to do with what the air that actually goes through our own vocal cords. So there's that which is a blown instrument and so forth. So whether it be human or something that's blown through, it's the sound, it's the rejoicing, it's the noise that is made that is so powerful on that particular meeting with this particular day. So it's a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. So again, plural here. It has a lot of meaning to it, a lot of different things that are meant by this. And And candidly, every year we address this, or as I address this, I find it impossible to talk about this day without talking about the three uses of trumpets that are pictured in this particular day. As you go back in the Old Testament, ancient Israel, and look at some of that, sometimes we've focused in times past, more specifically in the Old Testament and the use and so forth. But I want to mention those today because they're powerful in what they teach us on a spiritual plane. And so it says, well, it says here in my notes, but I'm not reading a particular scripture at this point, but I just wanted to mention here that, first of all, of what we're shown in the Old Testament, the use of trumpets, is to call to assembly. So trumpets are used to call together for the purpose of giving direction. So we're able to hear the sound in order to be brought together to understand the sound of the trumpet, the direction that's given. And I think of that which is spiritual for us that we've mentioned in times past. Do we have ears to hear the sound of what God is giving to us, of what He tells us, of the direction He tells us how to live and what to live? It's so important that we do things the way God says to do it. And that's a part of the meaning then that's contained in this particular day. And the direction that's given to God's church, especially here in this period of time that we're in right now, because of the fulfillment that we're experiencing in our own lives, an important part of the message that God has been giving to us is that we follow things exactly as they're given, not to deviate to the right hand or to the left. So an important part of what we're doing right now has to do with the following exactly the way God says to do it, to have the ears to hear it, an assembly, to be called together to do a job, to do a work, when called together to do so, whatever that is that we hear, that we follow the instruction, the guidance that God gives us. Another one is, the second use, another use, I should say, is to sound an alarm, especially to war. And we're in war right now. We are in a great battle. And especially right now, we're getting into a time where we're going to have literal war on the earth. The world has experienced many wars. But right now, especially in what is pictured in the Feast of Trumpets, the coming of God's kingdom to this earth, the greatest times of conflict the earth has ever experienced are before us. It's the greatest time of conflict. Greatest time because of the kind of weaponry, the kind of mass destruction that will take place on the earth to end man's world, to end man's age of rulership, to end an age of rulership by Satan and the demons, to end it. And that's a great conflict. That's a great war. And we have to see it in that light. We need to see it in that light. So these trumpets that sound throughout this period of time, everything that's taken place from the time of the first sounding of the trumpet that we'll talk about later until now, until it's fulfilled and finished, has been a call to war, an alarm as to what we're living in, the time we're living in, to recognize the importance of what we're in, the midst of what we're in, and what's coming in front of us. Especially if you understand what's happening in the spiritual world. That world is stirred up right now, and it has been for a time, but it's really getting stirred up, and it's about to get stirred up a whole lot more as we go forward. And we'll hear about some of that at the feast this year. Very, very powerful of what God has been telling that world, telling those who are now demons and Satan himself, those things that are coming to pass shortly. And they're coming to an end as far as their rulership and their reign on this earth. And so it's a time of great conflict and great battle. And you have to be in that. You're in that battle, and you have to wage it and recognize what's being waged here. And then another use of trumpets, to proclaim a time for rejoicing, thankfulness, and praise. You know, we just started a sermon series now on that very subject about being thankful to God, of giving thanks to God, of focusing on those things that lend themselves to praise and gratitude and a spirit that we have toward God and a response toward God that has to do with a great love toward God then, as we respond because we see what He's doing and are so deeply thankful for what He's doing. It's a rejoicing inside of us. It truly is. And the more we see it, the more we'll rejoice, the more we'll be thankful and grateful to God. And so that's a very timely sermon series that we're going through right now. We'll have the next one this Sabbath coming up here in a couple days. Some of you overseas in different places will be hearing the other one first here. But anyway, that's the series we're going into right now. And so it's a time of thankfulness, a time of especially of proclaiming a time of rejoicing of the return of the King of Kings, a proclaiming of announcing that heralding, if you will, of the approaching of the King of Kings, of a new age, a new world, a new government on this earth. Oh, what an awesome time we live in. We're living in the time that is announcing that. We're living in an age that's revealing that God has blessed us to live in. It is more profound than what we can grasp. But as we grow and as we go through this time, we're going to see it more and more. We're going to come to understand it more and more and respond more. So we have those opportunities before us. And so, again, it needs to be pointed out that in Leviticus 23, that this term here concerning the blowing of trumpets is a word that's so often translated as shouting with loud voices. So that goes with it, because that's going to come out as we go through some of the different examples here of what this day is all about, some things that actually happened then, picturing this period of time here in this day, that it's being accomplished, it's being fulfilled. So it has to do with loud shouting that comes from people, as well as that which has to do with that with done through the blowing of wind instruments. So let's take a look now at a particular example here in Scripture to look at some of how trumpets are used and especially what they have to do with this particular period of time, the Feast of Trumpets. And again here, there are different ones that are used, but alarm and trumpets of war are used, again, prior to the return of Jesus Christ and at the return of Jesus Christ. So it's all through the meaning here, contained in and over again. So we're going to look at that a little bit later, but first let's focus on a story that is of growing importance to us that we just went through recently that has tremendous bearing on the meaning of this day. And this particular example then is going to even have more and more meaning to us as we go through it, but the type that it is here of what it pictures is profound. Joshua, the book of Joshua. Let's go over to the book of Joshua and Joshua 5, because there are still more things to be gleaned out of this and to be reminded of and to be inspired about concerning the tie-in with what the Feast of Trumpets pictures, with what we're living through right now in the period of time that we've been living it so far, and of the little bit of time that's still in front of us, of what we're to go through yet. And it is a thing that is indeed most profound. But let's go over to Joshua chapter 5 and begin in verse 13 here. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood, says a man, it wasn't a human being, but in the form of a man, stood opposite him, and with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or our adversaries? Or for our adversaries?" And in other words, are you our enemy? And so he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." So again here, a very powerful event that took place here. Joshua, it says, fell on his face of the earth, and he worshiped God because he had this event happen in his life that humbled him mightily, that dropped him to his knees. And so he wanted to know of this commander of the armies of the Lord, what does my Lord say to his servant? What message does he have for me? What am I to do? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And so, in other words, God's presence is here, and God has this information for you. This is what is to be given to you. So, again, a very moving experience. It says, and Joshua did so, because of the importance of what was getting ready to be told to him and the attitude he needed to have toward his God, which he did. So again here, I think of, when I read something like this, I think of the importance of remembering the symbolism of the story here, beginning really with Joshua's name. And it's the same as Jesus Christ, of Jesus, meaning the eternal is salvation, or the eternal's salvation, which is really a better translation here. The eternal salvation, when you talk about the name Joshua and Yahshua. That's really the name. I'll talk about this at the feast in one of the sermons here. Sometimes people get all bent out of shape and think you have to pronounce things a certain way. And and they don't understand the change of language or the use of language in different languages too. Save that for the feast. But again here, to understand that what Joshua was fulfilling was the eternal salvation in the sense of what was getting ready to take place as God was leading the Israelites into the promised land, finally, and saving them from their enemies and giving them a place to live and to dwell and to grow in, and picturing yet something far greater that we're going through and preparing for now, entering into a different promised land, a greater one, far, far greater. When we talk about what God has prepared, those were physical things that pictured things for the future that were going to be done on a greater plane, on a spiritual plane, in a far greater way on the earth and in the kingdom of God. But again, they all have such great meaning in Jesus Christ then, you know, and what he fulfilled, the eternal salvation. That's how indeed we're able to receive salvation, is in and through Jesus Christ and all that is given to us through that knowledge. But anyway, continuing, let's go to Joshua 6 here, continuing on verse 1. It says, Now Jericho was securely shut up, and closed down, in other words, a whole place, because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They were on alert. They were on high alert. Here is a nation, a people that's coming up to you, and things don't look real friendly. They know the past of what's happened and what God has done, or what has happened with some of the wars and fightings that have taken place, and some of the things there. My throat's bothering me a little bit. But a reputation that was here, and they were prepared for a battle. They were as a fortified city, Jericho was, and walled in. And then God said this to Joshua. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given, in other words, as it means here, delivered Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. It was a great fortified city. They had warriors there, a military presence there around the walls of the city. And they had shut it up. They shut it up because they were prepared for conflict. They were prepared for battle and war. And yet this is what God told Joshua. See, I've given it to you. Here it is, the king and all the mighty men of valor. Now, it hadn't been given to him, but God said it was. God tells us things. They're yours. I've given this to you. This is for you. Now, if we look at the carnal, the physical side of it, we see something else if we're not careful. We see obstacles. If he just looked at the other part of it, he saw a great military there, an incredibly powerfully fortified city, and how was that ours? But he didn't question that. He believed God. And so do we. You know, God gives us and places things in front of us, and he says, this is yours. When God tells us something, it's as good as ours. Now, we have things to do. We have to enter into the battle. We have to enter into the fight, if need be, whatever it is that's before us. We have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to march. We have to be willing to go forward and do whatever God gives to us. But he's saying, it's yours. He's going to give it to us by his great power, by his great might. And so we believe that just as much as Joshua believed God. He believed God and did it. You know, he followed him. He did what he told to do. Verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. And this shall you do for 6 days. In other words, you're going to go around the city once every day for 6 consecutive days. Just march around it. And they were told very specifically how to march around it, exactly how to do this, exactly the order. You know, there's a lot to learn here if we'll just learn, if we'll seek out lessons sometimes, how important it is to follow God's instruction to the letter. Don't deviate from it. Joshua followed it exactly as it was given to him. It is so important for us to do that. Just like the trumpet. Do we hear the sound of the trumpet? Do we follow the sound to assembly? Are we listening to the instruction that's given to us? Do we have an ear to hear? Sometimes it's easy for presumptuousness or our own reasoning to enter in sometimes, and we can do things differently. I think of the things that God has given to us leading up to this time we're in, of the Feast of Trumpets being fulfilled in our lives, in this world, because it is. We're living it. And I think of what God has done, and one of the most profound and powerful and strongest things He's given to us is the importance of the need to do things exactly the way He says to do it. Not to deviate from the right hand or to the left, to recognize that what is on the website that God has given to us, that is the information all of us need to be filled with, to be in unity with it, and to do things the way it's said to be done. All the elders in the ministry have been told that there's a certain way to do things. There's certain information to give and certain information not to give and to recommend. And yet every once in a while I hear of someone that's recommended something that's not on the site. And that's a big error. And it's caused problems, and it's caused pain, and it's caused hurt. And sometimes you think, well, yes, but wasn't this written by blah, blah, blah? And you think, no, there's a reason for some of those things, and an age we live in, and a time we live in, of why things are done the specific way that they are. And you don't want to deviate from that. You know, there are some things that are right for a specific moment in time, and some things that aren't. And so God has given to us that which we have now, that it's expedient, that we do it His way. By to the power and the way of His Holy Spirit that's working, because if we work contrary to it or in a different manner than the way His Spirit's working in people's lives that are being called, we can cause great harm and damage. And we don't want to do that. Truly, we don't want to do that. We want to do things exactly the way God has said to do it. And so they did. Joshua did. And the Israelites did as they came into the Promised Land. They did this exactly. They didn't question, and they didn't deviate from it. They followed it meticulously so. And what an incredible lesson if we can learn that. That we're to follow meticulously so all the guidance and direction and instruction that God gives to us. To understand the importance of doing it exactly the way God says to do it. So anyway, going on here. It says, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets. Seven priests, seven trumpets. That which is complete. The number for being complete. You know, 7,000 years, the seven-day week, the Sabbath, the seventh day, showing that God's complete plan and purpose and how it's being worked out, and seven priests, and showing that God is in it, God's doing it. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. You know, before God, that's what it pictured. Before God's presence, but that God was doing it. It's what the ark showed. It shows God's presence. That the victory is accomplished by God, not by them. And just like what's given to us, the victory that we have, what God has placed before us that He said is ours. But we're able to share in it. God wants to share with us. It's a powerful thing. So anyway, then it says here, but the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times. What a beautiful picture. Completeness. Seventh day, seven times. I think of seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven last plagues. You know, showing that God is the one doing all this by His great power, by His design. But we share in it, and we're able to be a part of it. That's the way God wants it to be. What an incredible thing that God has given to us. And it says, then the priest shall blow the trumpet. So God told them exactly how to do it all the way. And, you know, God could have done this in a matter of a split second. He could have taken down the walls and... But He's teaching, He's leading, He's guiding, He's directing, He's molding, He's fashioning, and giving things for the future, for us today. These things that happened back then, so much of it is for right now. We're blessed to live through it right now. So much that's written in Joshua is for now. We're living it in a spiritual way. That which is pictured here, so much of it is about that which God was going to do later. Because it's not about the physical promised land that was important. Those things are a type and they teach much. But the fulfillment of it, that is what means so much more. And we're blessed to share that, to be a part of that, to live it, just like today. We're living the Feast of Trumpets that we're observing today. And so we learn from this that God desires to share with us the spiritual significance of what is pictured here. And... it's not a matter that He could do it quickly. It's a matter of His desire to share and our desire to be a part of it in the process whereby we're able to have something awesome built and molded and fashioned within us that we're going to hear more about at the feast this year in a better way, in a stronger way, in a clearer way than we've ever seen it. I want to read a scripture to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. But want to read this to you because it shows this desire. It talks about this desire of God and his desire to share with us and how we can be a part together. It's a unique fellowship and relationship. And that's what God is building here. It's a family. And it's a relationship within a family. He doesn't do everything for us. He says it's yours. But there are things we have to do to be a part of it. And we want to. Because it's a matter of the sharing in it together. And what is gleaned is a part of that process. But it's always about the relationship and the fellowship and the relationship that we have with one another and with God through all of this. It's so important to understand. So in 1 Corinthians 3:9 it says, "For we are laborers together with God." It's God's work. It's God's purpose. It's God's plan. And I'm so thankful that he wants to share it. But his plan and purpose has always been to share. Everything is about sharing. That's what family is. Family is about sharing life together. It truly is. An incredible environment of peace and love that we experience from time to time in this physical life on a plane that is beautiful and wonderful, but not continuously, especially in the magnitude and in the way that God has it planned for us. So we're laborers together with God. I remember Mr. Armstrong referring to us as co-workers. He referred to people that were a part and sharing in what God was doing that helped in prayers, in offerings, and tithes, and so forth, as co-workers working together. And people's prayers were involved, just as today. Your prayers are involved in what God is doing. And so are our finances, because that's a part of helping to bring it about. We're thankful to be a part of it. We're thankful for that opportunity that God has given to us to share in this. And Mr. Armstrong used to say, we look forward to getting a letter month by month. Co-workers, the co-worker letter, that's what it's called. And he said, "Dear co-workers," you know, and began to tell us about things that was taking place within what we referred to as the work of God in the church and what was happening with magazine, The Plain Truth, or different publications, or telecasts and radio broadcasts and ambassador colleges and all the different things that were happening at headquarters and whatever was taking place at any moment in time, whether it was something being accomplished then or a plan and purpose that Mr. Armstrong had or admonitions he had to give as well that God was giving in to him at that time, things that were always timely, whatever was needed, but always a family, co-workers together, many baptized and many who were not, but they were co-workers together. "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building." And so we benefit by being laborers together. If we share with God, it's something that God is building that's greater. You know, what they were doing in Jericho was not all about Jericho. It was about what was being molded in fashion in Joshua and maybe a few others at that time. Very few. But again here, primarily it was what God was doing in their life and they're being molded in fashion to be a part of the 144,000. It's about what God is building and what God is constructing that was important. And so to work together in that, to be a part, to share in that, that's how we're molded in fashion. That's how we're made. And it's a great and a wonderful thing to be a part of. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the Feast of Trumpets, to experience it. Who else in time, in 7,100 years, can say, I lived the Feast of Trumpets? Not very many. Not very many. Just a few. You who are listening. You're able to experience the Feast of Trumpets. We're living it right now. And those who are going to be brought in toward the end here. And as we go forward. And those who are awakened and brought back. So again here, it's exciting. It truly is. And this day has so much meaning in it for us. We're blessed to live it. So I thought before we'd continue here in the symbolism of Joshua 6, that it's important to note that the church in the Old Testament was to take the offensive. You know, to go forward and conquer. That's what they were being shown here, that they were going to go into conflict. They knew there was a battle coming. God says, "I've given this to you. This is your land." They had enemies there. They knew they were going to be a part of helping to root them out, to get rid of them. And they saw a great conflict and a great battle here. And they had no idea what God was getting ready to do. They truly didn't. To fight for them, to give Jericho to them in the manner that he was going to do this. To give them such a great victory indeed in such a powerful way. And so, again here, it's important for us to note those things too because there's that which God just places before us and said, it's there. The victory's there. Just just do, follow, listen to the trumpet, listen to the sound, listen to the instruction, the guidance and direction, and do it. And it, the victory is there. It's yours. You can conquer it. So again, although God's doing it, we're able to share in it. We're able to be a part of it because there's that which we have to do, that which we have to do in marching forward. And at times it's more difficult than others. At times there's great warfare and great battle, but we are in the midst of great warfare and great battle that this period of time pictures anyway. Well, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and consider some of what's written right here. Because this is a part of it. This is a part of our life. It is the way of life with us. It is the way of life with anyone who becomes a part of the church. But we're entering into a unique time even more so now in what we're living. It's unique to us because how many have lived the Feast of Trumpets? How many have lived through or are going to live through what's in front of us? Not very many in time. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight, God says. Why? Because it's by being a part of the battle, by sharing with God, that things are molded and fashioned within us that otherwise we'd never see, never learn, never grow in, would never happen in our life. But we're able to share in it because it's about a family. It's about what God is doing in our life. And so it is a fight. It is a war. It truly is. You can hear more about that at the feast this year too. Because this is such an important, vital part of the change that's taking place in us, is this fight. That's why so often I mention to all you new people, if you want this way of life, you have got to fight for it. You truly do. To fight with all of your being. To throw yourself into this. Not to take it casually. Not to try to escape any of it. To take it easy or to get away from it. On the contrary, fight. Fight. And so much of the fight is against our own nature. Against self. It truly is. It says, fight the good fight of faith. We are fighters in faith. We believe God. We believe His promises. We believe the blessing of being able to be forgiven of our sin if we'll repent. That's a fight. It's a fight against our own nature to humble ourselves, to acknowledge our own personal responsibilities in life and accept the consequences when we've done wrong. You know, because just because we're forgiven of sin doesn't mean we don't have to pay a penalty. And so we have to fight. And it's a struggle. Lay hold on eternal life. Grab a hold. That's what it's talking about. You lay hold on something, you grab a hold of it. Especially for us, it's for our life. It truly is. Whereunto you also are called. That's what we're called to. We're called to lay hold of it, to grab a hold of it, and fight. To fight. And have professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, the world sees. And our example in what we live carries with it tremendous impact. Sometimes we don't recognize how great it is and how much it's going to be used and how important it will be in other people's lives by how we live our life. We can so thwart that or we can so aid that and help that to be even greater. So again, it's a great fight. That's what we've been called to. And we're to lay hold on it, of it and grab hold with all of our being. So fight for it. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. I think of every weight. And what this is telling us. You know, sometimes we just weight ourselves down. We carry more weight than what we're supposed to. I'm not talking about physically. Sometimes people do that too. Carry more weight than what they should. And I know sometimes it's a matter that, didn't mean to go off in this particular direction here, but you know, sometimes, you know, we reflect a way of life. And we should strive to live it, to be a good reflection of what is right and sound and balanced in life. And sometimes because of metabolism and because of what people have inherited and because of some of the things of this age we live in right now, because of the kinds of foods we have and so forth, This becomes an even greater battle, and sometimes it's beyond some people's battle to a point, but everyone can do better to one degree or another in some of these things, and we should strive to, but that's a physical thing. But if we even see in that something that is spiritual in our lives, and how we strive to do certain things, we should strive to do it because of what we reflect. And again, I recognize that there are some things that are medical in people's lives, and some things are a matter of what's inherited, but two, we don't want to use that for an excuse either. We should strive to be a good reflection of a calling that we have. So anyway, but also even in weight, that we weight ourselves down with, because we make burdens out of life sometimes, and we carry these great burdens of life, and we let ourselves be weighted down, and sometimes we weigh down other people's lives. We add to their burden of their life, you know, make it harder for them, make things harder for other people, and we shouldn't do that, you know. And that's why some scriptures talk about don't have anxious thought, you know, to worry so much over things that you have no power to change anyway. We have a big enough battle in our life just dealing with our own human nature and without excessive worry about some things in our life that you can't change. Live, you know, so much of faith is recognizing the calling God has given to us and being able to put things in the proper perspective of that calling. And that's something we have to cry out to God for help in. You'll grow in that. And just like Christ said, you know, his burden is light. Sometimes we make it heavy. We truly do. And we become so overly concerned and worried about certain things in life and carry that burden that we shouldn't carry. And so we have to look to God to help us to ease that weight, that we not carry things that we're not meant to carry. And the sin which does so easily beset us. So even there, these things are about a battle and fighting. And the sin which does so easily beset us, so easily tripped up in life, we have to be so careful. And especially now, because of a spirit world that's so stirred up out there. And you have to be alert. You have to be on guard, because they're out to trip you up. They truly are. And sometimes we, if we're not careful, we can lend ourselves to do something that toward another brother or toward someone else that just we say something foolishly and it stirs things up, because there's a spirit world out there wanting to stir things up and wanting to cause dissension and hardship and problem within the body in relationships. It says, and let us run the race, or let us run with patience. You know, patient. Sometimes we have to be patient with God in his great plan. That means we have to be patient because he is perfect in what he set out to do and how he's doing it and how he's molding certain things in our life. And we have to be patient with what God is doing in our own life, because it doesn't happen overnight. And what he's doing in other people's lives, to be patient with that, you know, and not to be impatient with a person, with a people. Sometimes we become impatient with people because we're not patient with God. We're not patient with what he's doing in people's lives and how he's molding and fashioning his way within them. We are a family, and we're to exercise patience. And to exercise patience in what's happening in this world right now. We'd like to see certain things take place, but, you know, it will. Everything will fall in its place in time. You know, better that certain things are just definitely not happening. But we do have a desire to see it all through, to be through it all, to get through it all indeed. But we must be patient for what's being worked out on the earth. It says, let us run with patience the race. It's an interesting word. It's the word fight that we just read about back there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Same word as fight. Run with patience the fight that is set before us. It is a race. It is like a race. And race is a good translation too, because it's talking about running, but it's also in the meaning and the definition here, one of a fight. You have to fight yourself. You have to fight against this world. The fight you have, the fight you wage, is really about self first and foremost, because you're fighting against the world, but it's about self. It's, you can't conquer the world in the sense of changing it. God's going to change the world. God's bringing in a new age, and there are things that God is doing. But we have no ability to change people's lives, to change the world. God has that ability, and we're able to share in that because he's changing it. But again here, when you fight against the world, you're fighting against the pulls of this world and society and you're establishing that you disagree with this world in that way of life, and you're fighting it. You don't want to be a part of it. You don't want to be a part of its culture. You don't want to be a part of most of the things of its entertainment, you know, that are not good and not healthy. Most of the things having to do with some of, you know, the kind of music that's out there, there are just some things that aren't healthy. With some of the, just like we addressed before the feast, some of the things of its fashion, we don't want to be a part of that. We are the pace setters for a new age. You know, it's going to be built in and through the church into a new age, not the world. And so much of the patience in life that we have to exercise in the race is to pace ourselves and to continue to fight, is to fight indeed as we run. But we must run. We mustn't take it easy, you know, the easy way. We have to address the battles that are there and fight them. You know, I relate in a very powerful way to our long run that I had one time, 10 miles. You know, there are people who run much farther than that, but not with my lungs and not with my legs. You know, I have a specific kind of build that, as I was in races, I could run a short distance fast, a lot faster than a lot of people, a lot faster than most who could ever run long distances. But I couldn't run the long distances they ran because my lungs are different, my legs are different, I'm built differently. And because of that which I inherited, I was good for a short spurt. And I was able to run a short distance fast, you know, 400 meter, 100 meter, especially 400. That was my race that I did the best in. I excelled in that one. Beyond that, I started lingering. I started having difficulty in the struggle, in the battle, to keep the pace and of a faster speed. So when a friend of mine who did cross country talked me into it finally, to run around Big Sandy one time, it was a small established route, 10 miles. I wouldn't have made it if he hadn't been there. I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have been able to continue on. It was such a battle in my mind, in the mind. That's where the fight is, a race. When you run a race, if you're pushing against self, if you're fighting, if you just do it casually, then there's not much of a fight in it, and it's not a difficult thing for you. But if you really seek to excel, you're going to be fighting. You're going to be fighting your mind that wants to quit, that wants to let down, that wants to stop for a little while and relax for a little while. There are a lot of lessons in that. There really are. Because too often in life, every once in a while in sermons, I get stirred up about certain situations and matters that I hear about. And just like individuals sometimes, when they get just a little bit too tired or get too involved in the world or their lives or their family or whatever to come to Sabbath services and be there, I get stirred up about some of those things. I think, you're letting down, you're coasting, you know, you're not focusing, you're not racing, you're not fighting in the race, in the run here. You got to throw yourself into it and put first things first. And anyway, it's a battle. It's a fight. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There is a fight that's in front of us that was set before us from the beginning of our calling. And you have to wage war from that point on. And right now, we're even in a greater battle because of the time we live in, at the end of an age, when a spirit world is going to be stirred up, when a great war is going to take place physically upon the earth. And yet we're going to be so incredibly focused on the side of that that is going to produce such great fruit. And the great calling that God has given to us of those that are being called in the church during that time. Anyway, going on, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It begins through him. He was the focus of God's creation. He's always been the focus of God's creation. The focal point. The chief cornerstone of everything that God is building from the beginning of time. It's been in and through Jesus Christ. That's how everything in creation has been in and through Jesus Christ that God is accomplishing and doing. It's a very powerful thing. Anyway, going on, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured, you know, the joy. That's what we have to look at, the joy of what's in front of us, of what's coming, of what this is all about. You know, what's suffering? What is it that can be compared to what's in front of us, who for the joy that was set before him endured being impaled on the stake. That's what it's talking about here. His willingness to go through that because, yes, it was hard. Yes, what a horrifying thing to live through, to experience. And we go through some difficult things in life. We truly do. But with the big picture of what God is doing, with the race, with what is set before us, the way of life that is set before us, what an incredible thing that God has given to us. That's why I just quickly thought of here, over in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to come back to this and finish this. I'll just read this to you, you know the verses, but if you just want to jot it in your notes, that's fine. I'm going to come back to Hebrews here, but it says in verse 34 of chapter 8, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know, the work that he continues to do for us, in and through us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, from the plan that God has for us, from the purpose of our calling, for what is in front of us, a kingdom that's about to come to this earth, the life that God desires to share with us for eternity. So he says, what's going to separate us? And, you know, what can be compared to it as well? We should ask. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Fighters, conquerors. That which we can do, that God has made possible for us. He'll fight the fight in front of us, around us, beside us. And if we'll just enter into it and share in it, and sometimes it's just not pleasant, but get in there and fight and do it the way God says, because it's a matter of sharing with God, we have the victory. We truly do. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so again here, it's about a matter of what we see. It's a matter of what's there before us, of what we grasp, of what's ahead of us. And so that's why it says here, for the joy that was set before him, and that love of God that God has in Jesus Christ that we're able to share with them, and the plan and a purpose that's being fulfilled here that we're able to be a part of, and what's almost to this earth now, we're willing to go through whatever it takes to get there. We truly are. He says here, for him, despising the shame. You know, the shame that goes with this way of life in the world. Because the world isn't attracted to this. And they don't see who you are. They don't grasp what you're doing. And they don't understand such a small group of people that God is working with, whom God is working with. And that which was associated in Christ's life here with being impaled on a stake, the shame as the world looked upon that as being a shameful thing, you know, it wasn't at all. It was a glorious thing he did for all the world. And yet the world looks at certain things in a shameful way, and they're ashamed of us, and they don't understand. They look down upon us, God's people, of what we say, of what we believe, of what we live. And they go far beyond that sometimes. They truly do. But, you know, one day, and it says, and sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. And so we go through a lot of things sometimes to get where we're going. And it's not easy. I think of 1 John 4. We need to realize we're in a great fight right now. And things are getting stirred up more and more and more in this spirit world that's around us, in this earth, the demonic world. They hate what's taking place. Satan is stirred up and angry because of what's taking place. He knows he doesn't have much time. And more is being told to him about himself and about the angelic realm, or not the angelic realm, but the demonic realm that rebelled against God. And they're stirred up out there. And you've got to be careful. You've got to be on guard. You've got to be, especially now, this is, you're in a fight, in a great fight, and you need to recognize how they are attacking and wanting to destroy and wanting to thwart and wanting to hurt you more than ever before. And that's why you have to do, as I've mentioned so many times in 1 John 4 and verse 4. That's why this verse is so incredibly important, especially in the context of what it's saying here about fighting. 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. here in context is talking about that which works against the church, works against God, Antichrist, that which does not yield itself to God's Spirit living and dwelling within them. And you have to fight against that. So sin, the things that so easily beset you, the things that can so easily trip you up, the battles that are there, don't let them. You've got to conquer them. You've got to overcome them. That's what this word overcome means. It means to conquer. It's about battle. That's what it means in the Greek language. To overcome means to conquer, to have the victory over something. And to have that means you've got to fight. You've got to enter into battle. And we have to battle against self. We have to battle against the ways of this world. And it says here, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we have to yield ourselves then to God dwelling within us. Because that's our victory. That's how we conquer and overcome. Another chapter over, 1 John 5 and verse 4. It says, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. We have God's Spirit living within us. We're begotten of God's Spirit. We can conquer. Because it's about self. It's about being able to resist what's in this world. Because we see it. We don't want it. We want to yield ourselves to God living within us. And Jesus Christ living within us. And we in them. Because that's our strength and that's our power. And this is the victory that overcomes or conquers the world, even our faith. You know, we believe God. We believe what He's shown us of a way of life to be lived. And so we're willing to do those things. Let's return to the flow of Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. I'm going back there now again and continuing on with that which parallels the Feast of Trumpets. In this period of the Feast of Trumpets, the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, because this is what we're living right now. And some of the analogies, the parallels here, what is pictured here in coming into a physical promised land is very much about what we're doing and going into that which is a spiritual promised land and to a new age or a new time period of a millennial period for the earth where God's kingdom is going to reign on the earth for the rest of mankind. So again here, Joshua 6 and verse 10, it says, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So when they were marching around, it wasn't a matter of having casual conversation, different ones talk. They were focused on what they were doing. Because it wasn't a matter of talking to each other and not concentrating and not focused on what they were doing. He said, not a word out of your mouth. That's explicit instruction. And we have to be careful the words that come out of our mouth, don't we? How closely do we watch that? Sometimes we don't as we should. And so ours is over a longer period of time, but that period of time is getting shorter right now of what we must be focused on, because we are fulfilling this day. We are living this day right now. And so it says here again, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So it's that thing of very specific instruction, explicit instruction. And we need to take everything that we're given in that vein, in that light, as very specific instruction from God. We truly should. Verse 15. To be that diligent, in other words, about it. Not to be haphazard about things. Not to take things lightly. But to be stirred up because of the times we're in. And as running a race, that you watch, that you're alert to what's taking place, that you're truly fighting against your nature to do what needs to be done. Verse 15 now of Joshua 6. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. So this time they were told, now you do it seven times on the seventh day. And on that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it was so, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now, they were in the same situation here. They'd been prepared for this. They knew they were going to come up to a battle here and there's going to be a war, but they had no idea what God was getting ready to do. It says in verse 20, if you drop on down there, so it says here that the people shouted. And this word here having to do with an action of shouting of war, alarm, triumph. You know, it was a matter of a victory cry and going into battle. And so they did it in unison. Before the walls ever started coming down, they just saw a battle in front of them. And this shows the spirit and the attitude. And they're sharing in something that God had given them to share in. They just believed what Joshua told them. They did it exactly the way Joshua gave to them as being from God, and they did it. And so when the people shouted with, and when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened, so it says this is what they did, and it says, and it happened that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted the great shout, that the wall fell down flat. It didn't just fall down and crumble in certain areas. The walls around the city, a fortified city, fell down flat. What kind of strength and encouragement do you think that gave to them fighting? You know, to realize that God has given them the victory. And what kind of fear do you think that put in the enemies when they saw these things come to pass? We're going to see incredible things take place that are going to so move us and give us such boldness and confidence in what's ahead for us. We truly are. I think of things that are coming that we do by faith. It says there are things here that are done as a matter of faith. They did it as a matter of faith in what they believed. They just did it because they believed they'd already been stirred up and encouraged, pumped up a great deal because of what happened as they crossed over the Jordan River. You know, and the waters stopped. And something that reminded them in such a powerful way of what happened at the Red Sea. Because some of them never experienced that went in. They never experienced that. Some few did. Those that were 20 and younger, they went through the Red Sea. Those who were born in the wilderness, they never experienced that, but they knew the story well. And so when this happened, what an inspiring thing. When Joshua told them, you know, that God had spoken to him and given him certain guidance and direction and their desire to do it, you know, there was that a boldness and a confidence there. And I've been amazed here in the last couple of years, right now, of the boldness and the strength and the confidence that God's giving us more and more and more. Do you know what so much of it has to do with? Truth. Truth from God. The way God works in our lives and inspires us to see and know things. Just like this Feast of Tabernacles coming up. I am so excited and moved by what God is giving us. Four truths. Four powerful truths at one time. At one specific season. The Feast of Tabernacles 2010. And it puts the finishing touches. It magnifies the story in a very powerful way of the mystery of the ages. It truly clarifies things far more for people that are going to be called and gives us greater inspiration. But to see these things, and there are things that give us greater boldness and confidence. I see this in such a profound way, and I'm so moved by it that it gives me greater boldness as much as on a spiritual plane and more so than what the children of Israel had as they came across Jordan dried up. And it's inspiring because it's a matter of seeing God and having the boldness and the confidence that comes from God. And so I've seen us grow and become strengthened in faith in the last couple of years. And more is going to happen. I think of how we've been organized and how God has prepared us within the ministry for massive baptisms. The change and the things that are there are so profound. And I see them so clearly, so powerfully. And I know that we do at different levels, many of us, but we don't grasp yet the magnitude of what's going to be accomplished. I'm really excited and moved by this because I think of what's being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, a people that are a part of the church, into the hundreds of thousands being made ready for his return. It's an awesomely beautiful and powerful thing that God Almighty is doing, and we get the opportunity to share in the opportunity of a lifetime, because in 6,000 years, nothing so profound has ever taken place. And so, again here, it says, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They had totally surrounded it, And now they went straight forward and took it with great power and great might. And that's what God has given to us. We're taking what God has given to us, His kingdom. The millennial period, a new age, it's right in front of us. And to have the kind of boldness and the kind of confidence to know we're living the Feast of Trumpets is incredible. The shofars, the trumpets, the shouting, everything that takes place to give the victory. So what happened there in a physical way is happening with us in a spiritual way, in a very powerful way, physically and spiritually, really, for us, both. As was mentioned earlier, and as I mentioned several times, we are in the Feast of Trumpets. And as Jesus was in the day of Passover that He fulfilled. You know, 2 years ago, the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets began to be fulfilled. That's when it started. That's when we started living the Feast of Trumpets. It began to be fulfilled at that time. That feast in 2008 was the first great blowing of a trumpet in heaven that fulfilled the trumpeting, the announcing of the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. That was the beginning of the countdown. And every trumpet, you know, even after the first trumpet of seven trumpets that are sound, all the way to the end. So this started with a trumpet in heaven on the Feast of Trumpets, which today pictures. You know, I am in awe of what God has given to us, of the tie-in with Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. And you should be too. You truly should be. I mention these things. But to mention it again and again and again of what we have been given, because it is so incredible. What an amazing thing that happened 2 years ago, that the 1,335 days prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 12 began on the Feast of Trumpets exactly 2 years ago. Something that Daniel wanted to know. He wanted to know more about. And you know what God just told him? Daniel, it's not for your time. It's not for you to know. Just shut up the book, Daniel. And how many people since then, how many prophets, how many people of God, how many apostles, how many evangelists, how many teachers, how many members of the body of Christ have wanted to know? I think of the period of Philadelphia and how the scripture had been talked about in sermons that I've heard in times past, how people wanted to know what it means. Some wondering what it might mean and sometimes speculating about what it might mean. The 1,335 days, the 1,290, the 1,260, what does it all mean? You know what? The answer to every one of them was the same as it was to Daniel. Shut up the book. It's not for you. It's not for your time. You're almost there, but it's not yet. It's not for you. And then we came to a time when it was given to us, and the time was here. You know, even when the first seal was opened, we didn't know the exact timing of things, but we knew it was to the church that we were in the end time now, that a countdown had begun. We didn't know specifically what that countdown was. But when the first seal opened in December of 1994, when the apostasy took place, incredible things began to happen. They truly did. And we knew that we were in the end time. And then more seals were opened. And we began to learn from those. We began to see and we began to understand. But we still didn't know the 1,335 days. And we didn't know the final countdown. And then it happened. The final countdown began 2 years ago. The final 1,335 days. And on the Feast of Trumpets, what a marvelous thing that on the Feast of Trumpets, 144,000 were sealed. Who are they? They're Pentecost. They're the first fruits. So Pentecost. So the great trumpet was blown 2 years ago on the Feast of Trumpets, and a countdown began to the return of Jesus Christ. And on that day, the announcement in a very powerful way was made that the King of Kings is coming. And every trumpet that blows, that will blow during that period of time, from that time forward, that takes place, that pictures the return of Jesus, that announces the return of Jesus, that brings about the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. Those seven trumpets that will sound. Only one sounded so far. But all those that will sound add to the power, just like what happened around Jericho. Day one and day two and on through the process as they blew the trumpets. And then finally on the seventh day, in a very powerful way, the trumpets were sounded. And so those types, or the types, the analogies that are there, the things that picture that for that, that pictured something in the future that was to happen in a greater way, in a more profound way, that we're living now, is so incredible, that leads up to the final day that a trumpet is sounded. Not on the day of trumpets, but on the day of Pentecost. Because it started on trumpets, the announcement was made on trumpets, and the announcement was made about those who were going to return with him, the 144,000, they were sealed. And so the very day that the announcement of his return is made, that first great trumpet in heaven that sounds on the Feast of Trumpets during that day to start the whole process, announced also the 144,000 who would be with him. And so he, with them, return on that day, Pentecost of 2012. It's a beautiful, beautiful, awesome picture. It truly is. Things we really didn't have understanding of in times past. And because we didn't fully have that, some mocked and made fun of. You know, but that's the way God's church is. We do what God gives us when He gives it to us. Then we know. And so again, it truly is a profound thing. I marvel how beautiful it is. That which pictures the Jesus Christ being received of the Father took place on the very day that He fulfilled it, the wave sheaf, to be weighed before God, to be accepted. And then the wave loaves that have leaven in them, that picture the 144,000, the first fruits, that when they're weighed before God, and what day are they waved on? The day Jesus Christ returns. The day that they're resurrected. It couldn't happen on any other day. And so I marvel at the power that God has given to us in the truth, because there is power in the truth. Power of strength and confidence and boldness and great faith that God has given to us in a very great way as we live these days and as we go into what's in front of us now. I think of what's behind. 2 years. 2 years behind us. We have one more Feast of Trumpets. How we'll observe it, no one knows. Maybe it'll be together. Maybe it'll be with a lot of new people. Maybe it'll be the beginning of something awesomely great. I don't know. But I know the Feast of Trumpets has been great. The first one was great. Last year's was great. Had great meaning in it, the timing of things. This one is great and inspiring, as we're led into the Feast of Tabernacles, when four great truths are going to be given to us that are going to magnify all of this even more. The next Feast of Trumpets, I look forward to it. I truly do. Because I think even when that takes place, there isn't much time remaining before Pentecost of the following year. We get closer and closer, and it becomes more inspiring and more inspiring. So again, I think of that 50th truth that God gave to us, so profound. And now, this year, by the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, 57. 57 in total. 36 to this church. 36. It's a profound thing, it truly is. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. That reveals more about the meaning of this day. Again, where so many of these things are done and accomplished and fulfilled in a very powerful way in what's pictured here in the book of Revelation. Let's begin in Revelation chapter 1. Again, we've gone through some of these things in times past. We've gone through all of these at different times. But again, with the Feast of Trumpets here and everything that's being pictured, it's important to go through the meaning of this day as it's revealed to us, as God has given us so much to understand. Revelation chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy." I love that, because the hearing, again, just like the sound of the trumpet, the ability to be called to assembly, whether we hear the sound of the trumpet, whether we have ears to hear. And we've been given ears to hear the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation more than any other people have ever had since it was written by John so long ago. God has given it to us because it was for our time. It was written for this time, not for any time previous to this. Oh, there are a little bit in here and there about the different eras of the church and so forth, but the book is written about, leads up to, primarily is about what we have been living. It truly is. Blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. We keep them. We live by them. We live by the truth that's here, and by that which is revealed. For the time is at hand. When it's revealed, especially when the things are given there to understand and grasp in their greater fullness, the time is at hand. Oh, the time is at hand. We're living it. We're living it. I think of a psalm that goes with this right now, Psalm 81, because it's about the Feast of Trumpets. It reveals more about the Feast of Trumpets. You might turn over there and hold your place in Revelation. We're going to come back to it. But Psalm 81, kind of difficult sometimes to go through the Feast of Trumpets without going through this one as well. Psalm 81, verse 3, it says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon. Now, it's not any old new moon. It's the new moon of the seventh month. It's the new moon at the time appointed. There are times appointed, annual, holy days, times appointed. It's about a holy day. It's about a high day. As it says, in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. Happens once in a year. It's this day today, the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 8, dropping on down. Hear, O my people, so much about the Feast of Trumpets is the ability that God gives to us and the admonition as well to listen. To hear, we have to listen. And to do it. It has to do with the doing of it as well. Those who listened to Joshua had to do exactly as he said. The ability to hear and do. Hearing has to do with listening and doing. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you, O Israel, if you will listen unto me. So to do what God says, we have to first listen. Take it to heart. Apply it. Think about how it applies to our life. Examine ourselves to see if we're doing it the way God says to do it. Precisely, accurately, as we see in the example of Joshua and the children of Israel, circling around exactly, meticulously so, how God told them to do it. Verse 9. There shall no strange God be in you, neither shall you worship any strange God. I am the Eternal, your God. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open wide your mouth. You know, for the Israelites this meant much. For us it means much more. God is the one. Because when he calls us and he gives us the ability to begin to hear on a spiritual plane, it's up to us whether we listen as we should and apply what we hear as we cry out to God for the help to apply and to live what he's given to us as he's called us out of Egypt, as he's called us out of sin. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. You know, what an incredible thing God says. All we have to do, open wide your mouth. There are certain things you have to do to receive it. And whatever that is God says in order to receive it, then do it. And he will fill our life with his way of life, with the truth, with power and might. So again, we have to seek God's guidance and his will in our life. You have to seek it. That's what listening is about. You have to seek it out. You have to think about it. You have to, you know, the ability to listen. I think sometimes as people listen to sermons, I don't mean for people to go to an extreme in this either, but you know, I appreciate it times when I see somebody jotting down a note. Because, you know, when you write something down, it's another avenue, another means that God has given for something to be cemented into our mind. When you think about something, you know, if we just lounge back in our chair and we just rest and we kind of get a little sleepy, you know, there's not too much listening sometimes that goes on. You have to think about it. You have to apply yourself to listening even and seek to hear him. Verse 11. But my people would not listen to my voice, and Israel would none of me. It's a way of Israel. It's an example. Now we do. We've been given the ability, but we must apply ourselves. We truly must. Going on, verse 12. And this is about the Feast of Trumpets. So that we can become a part of what God has offered. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. What a horrible thing. Don't let that happen to you. Fight for this way. Seek it. It's a fight indeed. Oh, that my people had listened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. That's what God desires for us, to walk in His ways. And so the Feast of Trumpets, in a very powerful way, has to do with our ability to listen to what God gives to us, to hear it in order to do it. So we have to listen closely, to be motivated, to be moved by the power of God's Spirit to do it. Let's go back then to Revelation chapter 1, because it was about hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping, doing it, living it. See, it's listening and then doing it, because the time is at hand. So more is upon us. More has been given to us of a specific job that we now have. You know, Philadelphia had a work, and we have a work. We've been prepared for that work. It's in front of us now. It truly is. And much has been done to prepare us for this time. All that we've gone through, I think of what I've gone through in my calling. But I think especially since the apostasy, what I've gone through to make me who I am, to mold and fashion within me specific things that make me, have made me who I am today. And I marvel. I marvel at what God has done. I could never have dreamed of what was in front of me. Would not have believed it if I was told it. But I have lived it. And I am in awe of all that God has given to us. Of all the truths, 36 incredibly powerful truths that God has given to us. I think of that and I'm moved by that. I am dumbfounded by that, because the time is at hand, because of where we are. And we're able to live this then in a very powerful and profound way. Going on here. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace. Peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead. You know, the first of the first fruits, as it we speak of, it's spoken of. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so again, that which is happening in our lives, especially what has happened in the life of the first fruits, and the purpose of the church in the last 2,000 years, of it, which is going to return with Jesus Christ, that which has been sealed already, and that which is going to be resurrected on Pentecost in 2012, to return with Jesus Christ to reign and rule on the earth. Verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also who pierced him, because there's coming a time of resurrection. They're not going to see him returning, but they're going to see him. It's talking about that which goes on into the future, that which every eye will see him, those of the earth who are resurrected to life at the last 100 years. And all kindreds of the earth shall bewail because of him, or shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So again, very much about his return and those things that even go beyond that. But again, when the world grasps and recognizes it's all being taken from them, you know, people want what's here. They'll believe anything to think that they're going to have it back again. I am so dumbfounded by listening to the news today. I truly am. Every day that goes by and things happen. Some things, when things are so upside down, things that normal under normal times and times past the stock market would have plunged, would have crashed, and today it go in, you know, in today's world, at different times it keeps going up. They keep talking about, oh, this is happening, but it's coming back. It's doing this, it's doing that. And you think everything is there against you, and they see it, and they talk about the things, but their eyes are so blinded and they don't grasp. And so it's not going to be a pleasant thing as it's taken away from them. It truly isn't, because they don't like what's happening. They don't recognize as Jesus Christ returning until he returns, those who are able to see it. But they wail because of what's happening that's being taken away from them. Then chapter 2 and 3, they go on and talk about some of the things, the different eras of the church and the things that take place. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me, and said, Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And so, again, things were told about what would happen in the previous 2,000 years through the different eras of the church. And then it brings us up through time and what's going to take place. And finally coming up to chapter 6 when it says, "And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals." And the things that began to happen that so many of us in the church have experienced. The apostasy. There aren't a lot. There aren't a lot here today who experienced the apostasy. When you want to look at the scattering of the church and who is here today, there are not a lot of people who experienced that apostasy. And yet, there are those who did, who are a witness of it, that God has brought. And there are going to be more who are going to be brought back who live through that as well, that haven't yet been brought back, who are going to come back and be a part with us. Now we come to a very distinct moment in time, toward the end of the period of the sixth seal, when things are held up for a short time in order to accomplish a final great task concerning the church that leads up to the fulfilling of the most awesome event in all of Earth's history, which in large part was the announcement of the very special Feast of Trumpets in 2008, truly. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. "And after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor upon the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels." You know, isn't an amazing thing here? All so much of the message here about the return of Jesus Christ. It's about this. It's about the government of God. It's about that which is being revealed right here. About the seal of the living God, the importance of certain ones being sealed. Pentecost, tied in directly with trumpets. You can't separate them. They are so powerfully tied together. It's beautiful. It's just downright beautiful. It truly is. And so it says here then, verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth nor the sea." In other words, there are certain things that couldn't begin, couldn't even start until this happened. And then time could begin. The time of a countdown could begin, and then they could come when it was God's time, things to be accomplished, things to happen on the earth. And we could go through many of the things there, because then it starts talking about the 144,000 and who they are. And you know, I feel sorry as I was going through some of this. I thought about different ones who have come along, who it's difficult sometimes for some who are awakened to realize some of these things, because there were certain things taught at one time where people thought about different ones that were going to come, a great multitude, and they didn't realize that it's not some other separate group. It's the same ones being spoken of over and over again here, an innumerable multitude, innumerable because it happened over a period of 6,000 years and man can't count it, don't know who they all are. Innumerable because if you saw a sea of people like this, you couldn't count them anyway when they're all together like that. But God making it very clear and then telling us the number of the count and telling us even toward the end of the chapter who they are. Those who have washed their robes and made white. Those who have gone through the same process of conquering and overcoming and coming out of the world and living God's way of life with His favor, with His help, and the change that takes place in their life. And so all that takes place there. Finally, chapter 8, Revelation 8, moving forward. And we know so much of the story so well. We truly do. But what a powerful thing when you realize all this over and over again is about the Feast of Trumpets. And that which started 2 years ago, that began to be fulfilled, that we're living it, the meaning of this day. chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and there were given seven trumpets. So again here, all those trumpets that sound to the return of Jesus Christ. The first four trumpets about the demise of the United States, of Ephraim and of Manasseh especially, and the other Israelite nations, scattered nations that will follow, and the rise of other powers in this earth. And then we come to verse 13, the time of the fifth trumpet. It says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe." Now referred to as the three last woes, the three final woes here. "To the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." So all the way through, just getting closer and closer and closer to the final trumpet. So after the great trumpet in heaven was blown 2 years ago, we've had one trumpet blow that is a fulfillment of this period of time that leads up to the return of Jesus Christ, that brings it about, because these are the ones that cause, that bring about the transformation on the earth when Jesus Christ will be brought back, when he will come back. And so it's all such a beautiful picture all the way through the entirety of the story. And the seven trumpets that lead up to the seventh trumpet, which is recorded in Revelation 11 and verse 15, when it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices," loud voices. Again, what a beautiful thing that just like was pictured in Joshua, when we read about there being in Jericho, and for 6 days, and the trumpet sounding, and then on the seventh day, after marching seven times, the trumpet sounded, and they all shouted. The Feast of Trumpets. That's what it means. That's what it's about. The fulfillment, finally, of going into the Promised Land. The fulfillment, finally, of the Kingdom of God coming to this earth to reign and to rule. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms, the victory sound, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." You know, it just causes a chill to go up and down my spine. It's so awesome and so powerful. It truly is. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God, have become. And see, even there at this point, when this happens, it hasn't happened yet, but it's just like what God told to Joshua. "See, I've given you the city." But here, so much has already happened. But now the final phase of it, and the final seven vials, the final seven plagues that are poured out upon the earth in one day. In one day to bring about the victory, the crumbling of the entire wall of Babylon. Babylon has fallen. That's what it says in chapter 18. As you read through that, in verse 2, when it says, "And the angel cried mightily." Now just again, that mighty cry, all these this crying, the victory sound, and what is said that takes place at that time. "And the angel cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen. The world, the system of the world, 6,000 years of it, confusion, ruled by Satan, twisted and distorted by Satan, finally ended, finally brought to an end. And so the victory that God finally gives that's pictured in the Feast of Trumpets and the return of His Son as King of Kings. I want to read one more here because it's in 1 Thessalonians, because it shows again the shouting and the trumpets and all this that goes together about Jesus Christ. It's about His return, knowing when He returns too, because He brings His government with Him. He brings the first fruits with Him. And what a beautiful picture. Trumpets and Pentecost so awesomely tied together. It is a profound and beautiful picture. And words don't describe it. We're going to conclude here today with this scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For those who say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, when he returns as King of Kings, and that trumpet is blown, shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend. Notice this. When Jesus Christ returns, he'll descend from heaven with a shout, just like what happened in Jericho. When the shout went out, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You know, this is powerful of what takes place. You know, to witness that in a spiritual realm, that's the time the resurrection takes place. That's when I'm resurrected. I look forward to that day. I truly do. And so many others. At that moment, specific moment, even right there. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So in other words, there's still going to be a few who are not dead. There are going to be a very few who fulfill that. And I think I know some of those. I feel pretty confident about a couple that are going to witness some things that started a witness in the beginning. They're going to see it through to the end that God has given. Not two witnesses. They are two in number. But there'll be others as well. Because there are going to be some others with them. Not necessarily with them in the same location on the earth. But there are going to be others that fulfill this. There aren't too many who fulfill this moment in time. Who are alive. Still alive. At the time that the trumpet blast takes place. That fulfills the Feast of Trumpets. The blowing of the trumpets. And the shouting that takes place. And the dead. And the first fruits that are resurrected immediately. And then as soon as that's accomplished, right on the heels of that, right behind that, all of a sudden, certain ones who are alive are going to change. They're just going to change, like Star Trek. You know, all of a sudden you see those little dots there and they're gone. And I don't know how it's going to look or how it's going to appear or what's going to happen. Were they going to be there one moment and all of a sudden the only thing you could see them is in a spirit realm, spirit world. But all of a sudden, they're going to be changed from physical to spiritual. And we're all going to be together and returning to the earth with Jesus Christ with incredible power. What a beautiful picture, the Feast of Trumpets. The various trumpets that God gives us of a new world that's going to be here. And Jesus Christ as King of Kings and the 144,000 to rule and reign with him 1,000 years.